Some weeks ago, we began a study on the conscience, taking as our text of departure Acts 24 and verse 16, where Paul says, in view of this, in view of these things, of the resurrection of the dead, he was going to do his very best to maintain a blameless conscience before God and before men. But now this morning I had Chris read Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through about 15, verse 7, to set the context for a study of two different kinds of consciences that are mentioned in the Word of God among God's people. This week we're going to look at the weak conscience, and then next week, God willing, we're going to look at the strong conscience. And then we're going to look at various other kinds of consciences mentioned in the Word of God, which are not so happy as these two. So what we're going to do is look at various cases of conscience, their characteristics, their cause, and their cure. And this morning, let us consider then the weak or the over-scrupulous conscience. Now, I begin with the weak or over-scrupulous conscience for two reasons. First of all, this conscience is very common, especially common among immature Christians. And secondly, this sort of conscience is often found in people that cause the most trouble in Christian churches. A weak or an over-scrupulous conscience. Well, what is it? Let's notice, first of all, the characteristics of one with a weak or an over-scrupulous conscience. Now, I'm using that word scrupulous. We don't often use that word today. But it means to have all kinds of ideas of right and wrong that may not fit, and often don't, the teaching of the Word of God. You've heard about a person that has scruples. Well, that can be good. We want to be as narrow as the Word of God is, and we want to be as wide as the Word of God is. But the person with a weak or an over-scrupulous conscience finds evil, as it were, under every rock. And he ferrets out things that he thinks are wrong in other Christians that may well only be an example of their understanding and practice of the gospel, which is more educated and wider than their own. So let us consider the characteristics of an over-scrupulous or a weak conscience. And I hope you listen very carefully as Chris read the text of Scripture there Romans 14, verses 1 through 7. Paul deals with this in essentially two books in the Bible, in Romans 14 and in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10. And so it was a real problem in the early church, and it is a problem in the modern church, because we still have brethren with weak consciences among us today. Well, as we consider their characteristics, notice first of all that the Christian with a weak conscience is saved. He is a true believer. Paul says that we are to receive such a one. He is a true Christian. We're not to think of himself as less than a true believer. He's not even a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. He's a full-fledged believer. He possesses all of the benefits and blessings that a strong Christian does. He just doesn't understand those things like a true believer does. In fact, here in Romans chapter 14, he observes days. He observes the Jewish religious calendar. He observes also the Jewish rules regarding foods. He does it to the Lord. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And so he has a very captive conscience, a narrow conscience, but what he does to the Lord. So he's a true believer. Secondly, he is a member of a church. Paul tells us in Romans 14 and verse 1 that we are to accept the one who is weak in the faith. Paul's writing to a local church, and he's assuming that the one who's weak in the faith is a member of the church. He's writing to members of local churches. Thirdly, the one who has a weak or an over-scrupulous conscience, and we're coming now more to the gist of it, is he lacks knowledge about the nature and use of his Christian liberty. Paul says such Christians in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 7 that they don't have this knowledge of their liberties. They're living, as it were, as infant Christians in their understanding of their freedoms in Christ and in their discernment about physical things as they relate to the spiritual life. They have a tendency to be focused on physical things, and they grant them spiritual importance. I think these weak Christians with weak consciences in Rome tended to be Jewish converts. Why do I say that? It's because they were concerned about observing certain days on the calendar. Old Covenant Sabbath days, New Moon festivals, the feasts of the Jewish calendar, as well as abstaining from certain foods that Jesus plainly made clean. And they still held to those things. And they expected that if you're a true Christian, you must hold to those things. Fourthly, the weak Christian is easily wounded and offended by the practices of strong Christians who understand and enjoy their gospel liberties. It would be especially difficult for a Jewish Christian with a weak conscience to see the understanding of stronger Jewish brethren, understanding that they didn't have to observe the Jewish religious calendar. They didn't have to observe the feast days and the fast days. They didn't have to eat this and not eat that according to the Mosaic dictates under the Old Covenant. They couldn't understand, for instance, how their Jewish brother could have a ham sandwich for lunch. That bothered them deeply. And so they were easily wounded and offended by the practices of their stronger brethren. And beloved, this is where they became troublers in the church. And I'll get back to this more in detail as we continue. Fifth, because the weak Christian is easily wounded and offended, he's unstable. He isn't well grounded like strong Christians in his understanding. And therefore, he may be easily led into doing things that upset his faith and may even unsettle his assurance. He doesn't have a conscience that he can do this, but he sees a strong, influential brother doing it. And therefore, he eats the ham sandwich, let's say, and he bruises his conscience. He doesn't know that he has the liberty in Christ to do it, and he does it, and so he wounds his conscience. Or he watches the brother do it, and he doesn't do it, and he's offended that his brother enjoys liberties that he doesn't believe are rightfully his. In other words, he's like a little child who hasn't yet got good balance. He's easily stumbled, unlike adults, over little things. Sixthly, he is critical of others in the church that don't follow his narrow rule regarding Christian liberties. He has a judgmental attitude toward those whom he regards as not as spiritual as he, because they don't have this narrow list of right and wrong. And therefore, this is where he becomes a troubler in the church. Paul warns such. Look at Romans 14, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has accepted him. Why should you judge him? God doesn't judge him. God has accepted him. Why don't you accept him? Verse 4, who are you to judge the servant of another? He's not your servant. He's God's servant. Don't be judging him. To his own master, God, he stands or falls. And stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Seventh, the weaker Christian, or the Christian with a weak conscience, tends to be legalistic. That's the way we all become when we add rules to the Bible that aren't found there. We tend to be very legalistic, that you have to dot your I's and you have to cross your T's in exactly this way, or you're not really a conscientious, spiritual Christian. See, he must live by rules and regulations, the weaker-minded Christian does, because he fears, really, the bottom line, he fears freedom and the choices that belong to Christian maturity. He's afraid to step out. He likes the rules. He feels comfortable with them. One man writing on the subject of the conscience, speaking about their tendency to be weak conscience Christians, to be legalistic, writes this. The Christian with a weak conscience is legalistic. He lives by rules and regulations because he fears freedom. He's like a child. A child enjoys being smothered by mother's love. He enjoys the protection. Then one day mother says, okay, you're going off to school. The child says, I don't want to go to school. So he runs home from school, or he hides when he is should be going off to school. Why? He's afraid of freedom. It's dangerous to cross the street. It's dangerous to be thrown into a crowd of people you don't know. Mature adults don't worry about that. In fact, as we mature in the Lord, we're happy to have new experiences, to meet new people, and to face new challenges. The person with the weak conscience is legalistic. He follows many rules and regulations. Please understand, the writer here says, I'm not opposing standards. Mature adults must have standards. But there are some things we will not do because we know better. But that's not what we build our lives on. We have standards because we love the Lord, because we love one another, because we've learned to appreciate the things that are good and holy and right. But the person with a weak conscience is very legalistic. He measures everybody by his rules, and he is very easily offended if you do something different from the way he does it. End of quote. Eighthly, the Christian with a weak conscience suffers from confused priorities. He focuses on externals. He needs to know that the kingdom of God consists not, to use the language of Paul, in eating and drinking, not of incidentals and externals such as these, but in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He's confused on the nature of true righteousness, often making much of man's opinions while neglecting matters of divine appointment. In that way, one with a weak conscience is like the Pharisee who neglected the weightier provisions of the law, such as justice and mercy and faithfulness, and focused upon little things, certainly things he should be doing, like tithing of mint and anise and cumin, you know, little vegetables and herbs. But he did so in neglecting the weightier matters of the law. Such a person may actually think that he is really a more mature person, really among the more mature people in the church, because he doesn't operate, or he operates by this list of rigid rules and regulations that others don't. Perhaps even from a list that goes beyond, and usually does, the commands of Scripture, as Romans 14 plainly teaches. This writer goes on to say about confused priorities. He focuses on the externals and not on the internals and the externals. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." We Christians have a list of rules and regulations concerning what to eat and what not to eat, where to go and where not to go. But Paul said these external things are not the important things. They are the byproducts of what God is doing in your heart. Therefore, don't get your priorities confused. Some people have the idea that the person with the rigid rules and regulations is the one with the strong conscience. And the person who exercises freedom in the Lord has the weak conscience. But it is just the other way around. The person with the strong conscience is tolerant of the differences he sees in other people. The person with a strong conscience does not stumble or become easily offended because of what somebody says or does. The person with a weak conscience is the person who, when he sees one thing in a magazine that he doesn't like, cancels his subscription. The Christian with a weak conscience is the one who, when he hears a piece of music he doesn't like, either leaves the church or stops supporting the radio ministry. The person with a weak conscience is the one who, when the preacher uses a different translation from what he prefers, will not support that church anymore. That person is not spiritual at all. He has a lot of growing to do. End of quote. So those are the characteristics of a person, a believer with a weak or an over-scrupulous conscience. Let us notice, secondly, the cause of the weak or the over-scrupulous conscience. Why are some Christians in the church? Why are they easily offended? Why are they unstable? Why are they critical? Why are they legalistic? Well, we may give one or perhaps two reasons. First of all, the Christian with the weak conscience suffers from a lack of knowledge. This doesn't mean that he's necessarily untaught or poorly taught. In fact, he may be well taught. Remember that Paul preached. He preached in Corinth for 18 months. There's only one place that Paul spent longer time in, and that was in Ephesus, where he was there for 3 years. Paul spent 18 months in Corinth, and yet later he writes 3 chapters on the subject of the conscience, especially focusing on the brother and sister with the weak conscience. It's not like they weren't well taught. They were. They were taught by an apostle, and that for a year and a half. Fact is, many of those Christians with a weaker conscience should have been stronger in their understanding of their Christian liberties. Apparently, they weren't receiving the truth, or else they weren't putting the truth that they had been taught. It was more intellectual than it was practical. They weren't putting it into practice. Second, and as a consequence, the Christian with a weak conscience remains immature. He may think that because he possesses super scruples, he's really childlike, when in fact he's really being childish. And there's a lot of difference between the two. Being childish, you remain as a child in your thinking. Paul says that we're not to remain as children, we're to grow up in our thinking. To be childlike is to receive the Word of God. To be childish is not to receive the Word of God, but to go by your own scruples and opinions. That's like a 40-year-old man still living at home with his parents because he never really became liberated from the rules of his childhood. What do you think about that? A man who's fit and able, a mind and body, wit and wisdom, to be living at home when he's 40 years old in his old bedroom because he just doesn't want to grow up enough to go out into the world and to be mature. You say, there's something wrong with that person, wouldn't you? Well, so is the brother with a weak conscience. It's due to his lack of knowledge. Any knowledge he has of his liberty is more theoretical than it is practical. And since Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the sister passage to Romans chapter 14, shows how knowledge, love, and conscience go together, the Christian with a weak conscience is probably not loving others in the church as he should. He's judging those with a strong conscience for not being as scrupulous as he is. On the other hand, Christians that grow in their knowledge and love, Paul says, develop a strong conscience. And certainly that's the kind of conscience that we should all want to have. The author of Hebrews in chapter 5 pretty well summarizes the situation of the Christian with a weak conscience as to his lack of knowledge. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. If you were sitting there and you were listening, you'd say, Pastor Steve, there is no 14th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 12 through 14. The writer says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, the ABCs of the Word of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk only is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature." Notice, "who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." What's he saying? That Christians who feed upon the Word of God, who drink and are nourished by the meat and not just the milk, and who put it into practice, they become discerning believers. They become strong Christians. Conscience grows not only as it learns, but especially as it practices the truth. Fact is, again, if we just learn and we don't live what we learn, we become what I call theological eggheads. We got a lot of truth, but it's not being lived out. It's like a tumor in the brain that grows, and we become misshapen in our thinking and misshapen in our attitudes. And we're like, instead of a round ball that rolls smoothly, we're like an egg, and we're lopsided, and we don't roll well. You parents have more rules for your younger children, I trust, than you do for your older ones. And as they grow up, you relax the number and the rigor of your rules. You probably have rules, and I'm not being hard on you, Joe Ben, for Joe Ben, that you don't have for the older children, Lizzie and David and now Dan on his own. There was a time when they all needed to be taught, don't jump on the couch. But you don't have to tell the older kids not to jump on the couch any longer. You probably don't even have to tell Joe Ben that any longer. He probably doesn't jump on the couch. But when they were younger, you had to keep a tighter rein on them. You had to watch them more closely. You had to give them more rules than you do when they get older. That's only right. But as your children grow up, you begin to teach them to govern their lives less by rigid rules and regulations and more by principle and by love. So it is with a Christian with a strong conscience. He lives not so much by a list of rules as by a set of principles. And as he puts knowledge into practice, he grows in discernment. He's guided by the Word of God and by love for God and for others. Parents, think of how disappointed you would be with adult children who could not make their own decisions. You would feel like you failed as a parent, or they failed as a child to grow up as they should. Well, the same is true of Christians. Believers don't need a detailed rule book about which magazines and books to read, which movies or TV shows they can watch, or how they should entertain themselves. This they do by a set of principles. I would feel that I have failed. If you came up to me and you said to me, "Pastor Steve, here's a list of the channels I watch and here's the stations I watch. Would you tell me which ones that I should or shouldn't watch?" I would say, "Well, you need to be in the nursery. You needn't be sitting up here." But sadly, some Christians even seek out ministries and churches that tell them how to dress, how to wear their hair, what they may drink, which Bible translation they may use, etc., etc. Stunted as they are, they don't grow, and their consciences, because they're not trained to discern good and evil, remain weak and never become strong. That's tragic. Now, there's a second cause of a weak conscience that we must not miss. Paul doesn't mention it, but it's always lurking behind the scenes whenever we talk about sanctification, and that is the opposition in the work of the devil. Satan hates the truth, and he wants to keep Christians in the dark. He's a spoil sport that despises the liberties that Christ has died to provide for his people. He's a liar and would have all Christians believe what is false. And he's a murderer who would turn one Christian against another in a church using the sin of pride to divide. And as the accuser of the brethren, he will incite weaker brethren to falsely charge stronger brethren, judging them for rightly enjoying their Christian liberties. Beloved, we must not be ignorant of his devices and his place in this matter. So we've seen the characteristics, we've seen the cause or causes, and now let us consider the cure for a weak or an over-scrupulous conscience. First of all, I would speak to those who would help their weaker brethren strengthen their conscience. So I'm really speaking here to the stronger, to help the weaker. Well, first of all, what not to do. What not to do. And we're going to see that stronger conscience Christians, they have their struggles and their trials too. Paul deals with both of them here in Romans chapter 14. But what not to do. First of all, don't be scolding them. When your children are little, you don't scold them for being little. You don't take them to the woodshed just because they're young and immature. Well, they have some things to learn. But you don't whoop up on them just because they're young. No. That's not showing love. Certainly you must not be rubbing their noses in their weakness, saying, "This is what it means to be strong, but you're living like this." That's not right. Certainly, especially by not needlessly offending them by parading your liberties before them and tempting them to jump on board with you when they yet think that your liberties are sin. No, you don't want them to violate their conscience. You want to educate their conscience, not to violate their conscience. You want them to educate. You want them to be educated. To see what they presently don't see as their liberty, whether they end up using that liberty or not. See, the essence of being a stronger Christian is not necessarily using the liberties. You may prefer not to, but knowing you have them if you want to use them. It's like having a car in the garage. You're old enough to drive. You have a license. And you know, I could jump in that car and I could drive over to Cub. No,
you know, I think I'm going to walk or ride my bike today. You have the liberty to do it.
And you want to educate them in their liberties. So what do we do? Well, first, kindly, as you have occasion, don't force the matter, seek to educate them about their fears and weakness by speaking the truth in love. Love sometimes closes our mouths and sometimes it needs to open our mouths. There's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. With our weaker brethren, sometimes there's a time to speak. It's like a loving parent showing a fearful, sobbing child that there's really no boogeyman under the bed. There's no monster in the closet. Now, you may not convince him of that just by saying it, but when you flip on the light and you open the closet door and you go through the clothes and you get underneath the bed, might have some saber-toothed dust bunnies under there, but there's no boogeyman. And so you want, in the same way, to open the Word of God and let it shine its light upon their fears and perplexities. So that they see, yeah, there really isn't a boogeyman. One is well observed that love without truth is hypocrisy, but truth without love is brutality. We don't want either extreme. If you have knowledge without love, that's tyranny. If I know something you don't know, I can intimidate you with what I know. But love without knowledge could be anarchy, allowing you to do whatever you want to do. Knowledge and love must be balanced. Well said. Paul prescribes in 1 Corinthians 8 that we must speak the truth in love, seeking to educate the conscience of our weaker brethren regarding their liberties in Jesus Christ. We must never deliberately offend a person's weak conscience. We help strengthen his conscience, not by blaming him for his lack of knowledge. You see, we need to tenderly guard his conscience. We want him to have a very deliberate conscience, but we want to educate that conscience so it lays hold of those things that are true and right and good from the Word of God, and to disabuse him of his lack of understanding and his list of rules and regulations that don't fit the Word of God. He doesn't yet know that his standard does not rise to God's and that his restrictions are narrower than the Lord's. And so, what do? We open the Word of God to him. I remember talking with a pastor who was reforming a fundamentalist church. And he wanted to be careful not to trample upon the people's consciences because they had some ideas of what was right regarding dress and hair length and, well, you know, the Baptist Dirty Dozen. And he said as he began to inform them in the truth, they began to learn. They began to learn about the doctrines of grace and the sufficiency of Scripture, you know, doctrines that we love, we cherish. But he said the hardest thing for them was to divest themselves, to put off the old fundamentalist man regarding their lists of rules and regulations, not found in the Word of God, but imported into their lives by the religious environment around them. To put those things off without at the same time teaching them that they can be libertines in the way that they live. That can be a hard thing to do sometimes. And so he said the hardest thing for them in learning the truth more clearly and to run in the way of God's commandments was to not have their feet tangled up with the grave clothes of their former fundamentalist lists of do's and don'ts. See, we don't want to destroy the conscience. We want to re-educate the conscience. (Clears throat) Paul in Romans 14 and 15 gives us three instructions for helping those with a weak conscience. First of all, we are to openly accept and genuinely receive that Christian with a weaker conscience as a brother. We must fight every temptation and tendency to patronize him. What do we have that we have not received if we are stronger Christians? Are we smarter than they are? No. God has just brought us along at a different pace and to a different place. And let us pray that we would be to them what others have, and God himself has been to us. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith. I think Paul uses the strong word for accept here. It means to, as it were, roll out the red carpet and receive him. But we're not to argue with him. We're to accept him. We're not to argue with him or try to force him to change his views. Paul says, Romans 14:1, receive him, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Well, we need to invite brother so-and-so over after church so we can disabuse him of his fundamentalist notions. No. Is that showing love? Is that the way Jesus dealt with us? Probably not. Well, he's got some quirky ideas about music and Bible translations and dress and worldliness and these things. And you know, we need to switch on the light in all of its incandescent brightness from the Word of God. Well, you may do that, but you'll just blind him. He won't see things. It's like a flashbulb in the darkness. Whoa, I don't see anything. And he's bumping into walls. You don't do that way. Deal that way. To accept a brother means to show tolerance toward his differences. Now, it's a mature person who understands and accepts such differences without getting bent out of shape. Holding different views doesn't always mean being worse or even being wrong. It just means to be different. A brother is not necessarily in sin because he has a weak conscience, but it is sin for a stronger brother to slam a weaker brother. That's counterproductive, by the way. Such intolerance demonstrates a lack of love, but love, on the other hand, what does Paul say? Love is patient, love is kind, it's not arrogant, it doesn't act unbecomingly, nor seek its own, it's not provoked. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love shows tolerance toward those who differ, especially when those differences are not heretical or sinful in themselves. Second, we edify him. We seek to build him up in his faith. And this is clear from Romans 14 verses 13 through 23, which I had Chris read at the very beginning. We seek to show him the glorious liberties purchased for him by Christ, liberties from various external things to which he may be clinging, things that are neither commanded nor forbidden for Christians. We seek to show him the glorious liberty that belongs to the sons of God. Liberties to enjoy what are blessings that belong to him that are under the new covenant. The all things that Christ provides richly for us to enjoy if we wish, to use the language of the Apostle Paul. To be received thankfully. Thirdly, we seek to please him. Not to please ourselves, to please him. Romans 15, verses 1 and 2. Now we who are strong, Paul classed himself with strong Christians. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. You look at the Lord Jesus. He gives the illustration from Isaiah. He lived it out in his life dealing with weak Christians. that he didn't break the bruised reed. No, he sought to bring it up. He sought to put splints on it so that it'll grow strong. He didn't quench the smoking flax. He said, it's not worth anything. I'll put it out with my foot. No, he blew upon it. He wafted air upon it. He caused it to turn from a flicker into a flame. That's how we are to seek to please our brethren. We who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let us each please his neighbor for his good. Isn't that the definition of love? Seeking the welfare of others at the expense of even using our own personal liberties, not pleasing ourselves to his edification. Dear people, we cater to infants. And in catering to them, at times we deny ourselves certain things so that we may please them. In a principled way, not patronizing them, we cater to the weaknesses of our brethren to please them by not putting ourselves first. We carry, we bear, we get our shoulders underneath their weakness, helping them, pleasing them, to the end that we might edify them, to build them up in their knowledge of the most holy faith, the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, to see them matured. But sadly, in not a few churches, baby Christians are born, but never matured in the truth. They remain babes in their understanding and enjoyment of their position in Christ. And so they continue for years, if not to the end of their lives sometimes, living as infants, never being schooled far in the truths that would have made them into mature and strong Christians. I think that's one reason why some of you have come to this church. You came out of that kind of environment and you had the Word of God stimulatingly, liberatingly opened up to you and you fed upon it. It got into the warp and woof of your very soul and made you strong. And you put off a lot of those don't do's and do's that didn't fit the Word of God. And now you feel liberated, almost like a second conversion. Because others refused to please themselves and sought to please you. Dear people, every local church, I believe, should be a spiritual family where the strong teach the weak, like the family. Where the strong teach the weak, the mature teach the immature by loving example and gracious instruction. To leave the trappings of their infancy behind and to mature as believers. How tragic for a church to remain a nursery of babes filled with stunted Christians who never quite grow up. Happy is that church that has both weak and strong side by side dwelling together in loving unity, where the strong come alongside the weak and lovingly build them up in their knowledge of Christ and in the gospel, and patiently we see teaching them by the word and by example to realize the glory of their completeness in Jesus Christ and helping them to enjoy the liberties that he paid for with his blood to bestow upon them. Let me conclude by, secondly, as we look at the cure, speak to weaker brethren who would strengthen their conscience. What are the remedies you should seek to strengthen your conscience so that you might better enjoy Christ and the Christian life and be a more edifying, God-glorifying Christian? First, do not bloody your conscience by participating in Christian liberties you don't yet have freedom of conscience to enjoy. Guard your conscience above all things. For Paul says, if you think it's sin, even though it may not be sin, it's sin to you. Don't bloody your conscience by doing things you don't yet know you have the liberty to do. When Joe Ben, I don't want you to think of this as the Joe Ben sermon, Joe Ben, but when you were little, your dad probably put you on a tricycle. But the keys of the car, he hung up out of your reach. Your dad didn't want you to grow up so fast that he gave you the keys of the car at 4 years old and say, take a spin around the neighborhood. That would have been death to you and maybe to others. And wouldn't have been good, no matter how you look at it. In other words, my dearly beloved Christian brother or sister with a weak conscience, don't try to live as a strong Christian while you're yet unconvinced of the validity and legitimacy of other Christians' liberties. It's far better for you to remain weak than to sin against your conscience, than to attempt what things of which you are not yet convinced. Paul gives us the principle. Look at verse 40, or 14, chapter 14, verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. I can't eat that ham sandwich. And so he puts it in his mouth and he bloodies his conscience. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Didn't know he could do it, but he thinks he can't and he did it. Why? Because his eating is not from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. However, not all men have this knowledge. You know, you can eat food that's been sacrificed to idols. It doesn't spiritually taint you. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, they've been involved in idolatrous feasts, and they associate the food with the idol himself. They can't detach themselves, and they're thinking, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. You don't want that. You want a clean conscience. You want a blameless conscience. And for a weak conscience believer to have a blameless conscience, yes, he can, is not to do those things of which he's either convinced are evil or not convinced that are right. Second, do not be content to remain weak in your conscience. There's a positive side. Seek to grow in your knowledge of your liberties in Christ. Seek to grow in your esteem of your stronger brothers and sisters. Quit judging their strength to be weakness, especially since your weakness is not strength. See your scruples not as signs of strength, but as indications of weakness. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. You want to have knowledge. Thirdly, be open to learning and seek to be taught by your stronger brethren. In other words, be humble and teachable. Say, you know, I don't have it all together. Which strong brother can say he honestly has it all together? Be teachable. Be humble. Strive by prayer and study yourself to know the mind of Christ. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you into clearer views of those things where you're presently weak in understanding. Listen to Paul's testimony of what he learned. Romans 14, 14. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. He's talking about legitimate liberties here. He's not saying that there's nothing sinful. No, he's saying that these things which are not sinful, he says they're not unclean. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Paul had a lot of things on his unclean list as a Pharisee that got moved over to the clean list when he became a Christian. And the same way when we have a weak conscience, we've got a list of all kinds of things that aren't clean.
And as we grow in our understanding, those things move to the other side.
Peter had to have that sheet lowered down to him 3 times. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Lord, I wouldn't eat any of those things. They would defile me.
Well, he had to be taught that he wasn't going to be defiled by going into the house of an unconverted Gentile person. Those things are clean.
And as your conscience is further enlightened by the Word of God, don't just revel in the light as far as your understanding is concerned. Follow the light. Do not confuse ignorance with conviction and such conviction with character. Godly character seeks to be as wide or as narrow as the Word of God. Quit equating your narrow views on matters of opinion with scriptural precept and principle. That's Pharisaic. You've set aside the Word of God and you've enshrined your human opinions. We don't want to do that.
Repent of a judgmental attitude toward believers who differ from you, especially on secondary matters. Finally, and with this I conclude, step out in faith as your conscience is enlightened with the truth. Don't be content to crawl when you've learned to walk or to walk when you've been taught to run.
Run in the way of God's commandments. Beloved, the weak never become strong, or the immature mature, or the enslaved liberated who remain content to muddle about in their narrow world unenlightened.
Babes experience growing pains, and so do weak Christians who learn to exercise the muscle of faith and discernment. It's not always easy at first, but it bears significant rewards.
Jesus promised that when we know the truth shall what? Shall make us free. To be free indeed.
Let none here remain comfortable with shallow views of their glorious liberties in Christ, but rather to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the better we know Him, the better we are able to glorify Him. And isn't that our chief end? Let's pray.
Father, we pray that You would help us to understand the truth as it is in Jesus, to understand the glorious liberties which are ours under the gospel. Teach us, we pray, to walk in a more enlightened way, thanking You who have given us all things richly to enjoy in the Lord Jesus. Help us to know as we are known, and to peel back those layers of darkness so that we might see the glorious truth glistening more brightly before us, so that we may walk in it and run in it and enjoy the exhilaration which comes from following the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His fullness. Help us, we pray, in these things, that we wouldn't remain content to be weak, but to grow ever stronger. The weak become strong and the strong become stronger. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.